So let's open up to two places to start now. Again, these here lately, these classes, see, these my services here lately are more like classes. And that's good. And we're in a season of that. It's a renewing of the mind to think like God. Is that plain enough? Every day you're thinking more like God thinks. The Bible calls it the mind of Christ. You're not going to think like mere humans, because you're not a mere human. You're a child, literal offspring of the living God. You're not a human having a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being having a human experience. Did you get that? You're on loan here. Your citizenship is not from here. Your citizenship is from heaven. God has loaned you to earth for a few paltry years. But your eternity has already begun. And you've already done all the dying you're ever going to do. You're going to lay this body, actually exchange this body for another one. I'm looking forward to that myself. But the real you has done all the dying you're ever going to do. Now you're going to mortify the flesh, but not you. Okay. If you haven't found Romans 12 by now. And Proverbs 4. Then we're going to have quite a few more scriptures. Now the title of... No, I'm not going to say that yet. Many people... You see, Alan has been eloquently leading us through a dissection of who we are. And I think that's very good to understand. I remember asking him a question years ago that I had posed to the Lord years ago. Paul writing in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. Yet I live, yet not I. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And I said, who is this I? Is it Christ? Is it me? You know, Christ in me. I mean, it's like double speak. It's I, but not I, but it is I. And Alan is really helping answer that question. I'm seeing you in there more and more. But if we're not careful, especially here, because we teach so much about mortifying the flesh, we teach on that a lot, and we should. But if you're not careful, pretty soon you think, see, there is an old heresy that even began in the first century called Gnosticism. And if you're not careful, you'll wind up, well, everything spirit is good and everything flesh is evil. To the point you get to thinking, oh, God doesn't care about my flesh. My body's really just like trash. It's something I have to put up with. Let me tell you right now, God values your body. Now, Romans 12, look at this. Romans 12:1. I'll tell you another thing. God's after your body. What? That thing I'm trying to mortify? Well, you're trying to mortify it so he can use it. What? Well, look at this. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and we don't have time to teach the therefore because that is the first 11 chapters of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, based on everything I've said up to this point, by the mercies of God, how many are thankful for the mercies of God? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Now notice, acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. We can present our bodies in this life holy to the place that God says, I accept that. I see that smacks us right in the face a little bit because we've been teaching so much about he will not accept your flesh. He will not accept unholy flesh. Amen. He does accept mortified flesh. Now, not into the throne room, don't get me wrong. You're not going, your body's not going to run in there, me too. Smoking and drinking and chewing and going with girls that are doing, no. But God on this planet, while you're alive here, he wants your body. He needs your body. Let me read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, now, which is your reasonable service. The reason we're doing all this is so that we can offer our bodies to God for service in His kingdom. Isn't that right? Now, even in the Old Covenant, so I want you to go back to Proverbs 4. Even under the Old Covenant, God had a use for their bodies. I really appreciate Alan dissecting this in minute detail to help us with our understanding. But the truth is, we're not little bits and pieces. Spirit laying over here, mind laying over there, emotions laying over there, my body over there. We are one integral unit. Okay? If you let your body go run in sin, don't tell me God's not looking at that. Read Revelations 1 and 2. You'll find out. He is looking at that. But thank God you're in a family and not a religion. Any of your kids ever mess up? Did you kick them to the curb when they did? You're no child of mine, that's it for you. Usually when I teach this, I get real extreme. This one lady, she must have been looking in her purse on part of it because she thought I was using the illustration of a little baby. Well, don't we love our little baby? I love our little baby. You know, till it poops. Then we kick that baby up against the wall. That's all she heard. We kicked that baby. She, what? No, we don't really. The point is, we don't do that. We don't abandon them. No. Same thing with teenagers. See, there'd be no human race right now if we killed all the teenagers who rebel. None of us would ever even got here. Isn't that right? You're in a family, see? Okay? Now, he sees it. Thank God there's space to repent. His mercies are new every morning. But anyway, that's really not Proverbs 4. That's not really the message today. I want you to see that he values your body. God, if you write anything down, write that down. God values your body. And even under the old covenant, it was that way. Looky here. It's my great eloquence. That's why he called me, you know. Proverbs 4, look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Now, we just call that the word of God. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. That's still his word. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now notice, for they are life. Jesus said, my words are spirit. My words are life. They are life unto those that find them. Now notice, and health to all their flesh. Health to all their flesh, not just your spirit. God's word is health to your flesh. And even under the old covenant, it was important to him. You got to remember, I'm not going to turn there, but Psalms 105:37. Remember, there was not one feeble one among them. Remember that lesson I did recently when they ate that lamb? It wasn't just the blood. If that's all there was to it, all you got to do is put the blood on the doorpost and hunker down inside of there till dawn. No, there was a lot more instruction. Right. Eat this flesh. Eat the lamb. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It was more than just forgiveness of sin. He healed. Some estimates say there's millions that came out. And these people have been slaves for 400 years. They're broken down bodies, snaggled tooth old mamas. Come on. Bent over from work. Yet when they ate that lamb by morning, when they left, it says there was not one feeble one among them. What if we could say that about the church today? I'm telling you, that's where he's bringing the church today. That there'll be not one feeble one among us. We're supposed to be the healed, taking life to the sick, not the other way around. Now, if we need healing, get in the line. You hear me? But you're going to be the one ministering the Spirit on the line, not the one receiving the Spirit in the line. That's coming. Hallelujah. health to all their flesh. Now, verse 23 there. Now, keep thy heart with all diligence. In the context, keep it how? Keep it full of His Word. Keep your heart, your spirit, full of His Word. For out of your heart flow the issues of life. Everybody, and these days, I say virtually everybody that you're in Christian charismatic circles, they understand the principles of confession. And if you put them on the spot, they'll start quoting Scripture. But if you take them to lunch, you'll find out what's in their heart in abundance. They're worried. They're afraid. They're, you know, sickness. I sure hope. Hope's not going to get it done. Faith is the substance. Hope has no substance. Faith and hope is both. Anyway. Hope has the image. Faith brings the substance from that image. Whew, good stuff, isn't it? But now see, even under the... Why did God care, even under... Here, you're bringing a bunch of slaves out of Egypt. Why was it so important to God that there be not one feeble one among them? Well, I'm going to tell you, number one, God is love. He loved them. But God is also practical. They're going into a journey into the promised land. Everybody needs to carry their own weight. I carry my own bag. I don't care if I'm 104. Give me my bag. I'll carry it out. Yeah. Amen? Not one fee. He had a kingdom business. Can I say it that way? Kingdom business for them to do. And they don't need to be feeble. They need to be well. Right. Now, God has always been this way. We're not going to turn to this one either for sake of time. I got a lot of ground to cover. But even you could look it up later. Exodus 15:26 is where God gives that redemptive name. And it's the first redemptive name. You know, there's seven, they call them Jehovah's, Sikidnu, Jehovah Jireh. Well, this is the first one. And it's in Exodus 15:26 when he says, I, in the King James, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In Hebrew, it's Jehovah Rapha. R-A-P-H-A. Now, I only recently discovered, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. And that's, when it comes to his everything that he calls himself in the redemption, those redemptive names, means all of that is included in the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's who he is. You can't change him. He's your healer now. He'll be your healer next week. He's always your healer. That's who God is. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And only recently I discovered, now you don't have to turn there either. If you want to be turning somewhere, be turning to 1 Corinthians 6. But let me quote to you from Isaiah 53. When he says, I am the Lord who healeth thee, that's Jehovah Rapha. Rapha? Isaiah 53, I've quoted this verse so many times. It's the same one that Matthew quotes in Matthew 8:17, I believe it is. But it says, surely he hath... Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And I already did a lesson where those Hebrew words literally mean, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Matthew 8:17, when he gives the Holy Ghost interpretation of it, it's right at the end, right after Jesus healed them all, that it might be fulfilled, this very verse. Okay? He hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now here it is. And with his stripes we are healed. I had never looked up that Hebrew word healed. It is the Hebrew word Rapha. I had to stop and worship. When I saw that, I went, oh my God. He's still the same. Centuries have gone by from Exodus to Isaiah. And now Isaiah is seeing into our dispensation. He does see that this is why it's one of his redemptive names. This is the character of God. This is who he is. He is, he was, is, and shall always be the God who healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha. Whew, God, I like it. I like it so much. So then I had to look up Rapha. The Hebrew word Rapha in Strong's is H7495. And it literally means cure, cause to heal. It can be used for a physician. Repair. Said, no, I'm not sick now, but that sickness I had, it sure did cause damage in my body. But repair. See, and I've been praying that for years. I think by inspiration of the Spirit, I said, Father, whatever damage this thing has done, make it like it never happened. How many of you heard me pray that? And now I see it. Repair. That makes it like it never happened. Glory to God. So I don't care what that did. He'll repair it like it never happened. It also means to thoroughly make whole. Thoroughly make whole. Yeah, but I got one eyelash that's sick. He'll fix it. Doesn't thoroughly mean thoroughly? Another reason why God was... He is love. He loved them. That's His nature. He wants you well. They had kingdom business to do. They were going to go possess the land. They need to be able to carry their own weight. But here's another one. Israel had to endure because they had to bring forward the seed. That nation had to survive. It had to prosper. It had to endure through that physical nation. The seed would come. Christ. That's good. Found 1 Corinthians 6. Now, here in our dispensation, especially right now, because I'm studying healing like I've never studied it before. Okay? I'm telling you, I'm tired of losing them. God's tired of us losing them. We're going to stop losing them. Amen? Amen? You hear me? Amen. Now, I've had this verse in my... I don't know how long this verse has been in your Bible. But I've like rediscovered it. What I mean by that, it's like, when did they put this in here? I know it's always been in there, but it's like suddenly the light that's in it is hitting me so strong. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I'm yes, sir. What? Know you not that your body, is that plain enough? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Now, he's really teaching in this passage about, he's teaching Nathan 101 about no fornicating. Not let it not once. Can't do it like Nathan. But let this truth sink in for today. This is what he's after today. Here's a reason God cares about your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Did you know God made himself a mobile temple? What good to do that if the mobile temple can't walk? It's counterproductive for God to make you into a temple, a mobile temple, to be able to go and preach or teach or whatever it is you do, and then not heal you so you can go. That makes no sense. Come on now, that makes no sense at all. I'm going to make you a mobile temple that can't walk, or a mobile temple that can't speak. Or how about a mobile temple that can't see where you're going? You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians. Here's a second witness for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about separation from the world. See, you got to teach mortification. He's teaching that. Sanctification, present your bodies holy. Present your bodies holy. We teach on that all the time. But it's almost like the Lord's telling me there's like we've overcorrected almost to the point we don't even think our body has value to God. No, He tremendously cares about your body. Not only because he loves you and wants you well. He got work for you to do. You are part of the kingdom. He made each one of you. Now collectively we're the temple, but individually you are the temple. A mobile, where you go, God goes. Don't be so worried about demons affecting you. You are the light walking into the darkness. There is no dark switch. What I mean by that, when you walk in the room, darkness can't flip a switch and make it be dark. No, we flip a switch in the darkness and make it be light. Hello, switch. Lester Summerall said one time, well, aren't you worried when you minister and you cast out devils? Aren't you worried one of those devils will get you? He says, flies don't land on a hot stove. Amen. Be hot. Devils will run from you when you walk in the room. I'm going to teach this message. You watch for it. The title is going to be A Shadow of Light. You ever hear of a shadow of light? But when Peter's shadow fell on those that were sick, God is light. His shadow brought light and healed everyone that shadow fell on. Talk about a mobile temple. And was Peter perfect? Thank you, Lord. We love Peter. We love Peter. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now notice, for you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I want to emphasize it, I who? God, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that verse has also been in my Bible forever. But here recently I was meditating on this and praying. And I had this little vision that I'm going to share with you in a minute. But I was meditating on that verse, and I heard the Lord say to me, honor the God who walks in you. That's the title. Honor the God. Did we not just read it? I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. And he said, talking to me, see, this is the deal. He gets on me, I get on you. He said, basically, he was telling me, you don't honor the God who walks in you. My first reaction, because I hadn't meditated it to that depth before, I can tell when my mind is really unrenewed because it smacks me. You know, I'm going, my first thought was this, how stupid is this? My first reaction was, there's a God in me? When he phrased it that way, it was not my normal religious thinking, Christ. See, we've gotten so accustomed to the phrase, Christ in you. We've gotten so accustomed to that phrase that it almost means nothing anymore. So he had to say it a different way to slap my face in a good way, jar my thinking. He says, Gary, you need to honor the God who walks in you. And I'm going, give me more, Lord. Now notice in that verse we just read, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Where it says, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Well, I looked it up. This is the New Covenant version of what God actually said. I want you to see this in your Bible. That's 2 Corinthians 6:16, right? He's quoting from Leviticus 26. Now, look at this one. Go ahead and turn to the contents, find Leviticus, go to that page. Or tap your screens, whatever. I want you to see this in your Bible because it's all the difference in the world. Leviticus 26. We're going to look at, it's quoting verses 11 and 12. back there the way God said it. I still hear pages. Leviticus is, I know, we don't go there very often. We're not in a big hurry. Hallelujah. I'm glad there's still pages to be turned. Look at this. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 11. He says, I will set my tabernacle, now notice, among you. Under the old covenant, I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. Now get this. And I will walk among you. And will be your God. And you shall be my people. See, the best that mankind could have under the old covenant was for God to walk among or with you. Jesus told his disciples, he said, when he's introducing this other comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says, you know him, for he is with you, but he shall be in you. Can you see the difference? So Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians, he's updated that verse from the mind of Christ, how God says it to an old covenant people. The difference between walking with you to how he says it to a new covenant people, I'm going to walk in you. Now, is the Holy Ghost God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God is what? I double dog dare you. Point right to your own heart. Say, God is walking in me. God walks in me. All the time. Everywhere I go, God goes. Because I am the temple of the living God. That's the revelation. That is Christ. That is the mystery of the ages. Christ in you. Not just with you. In you. The hope of glory. But see, it's not just the Holy Ghost. You know, there's the triune. You know, if you start thinking about this too long, your brain starts leaking right out your left ear. Because the Bible says God is one. There's one God. Yet God reveals himself to us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When Dave would teach on that, it's like the three of them were chest to chest and nose to nose, not one diminished. They're all God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, all equal and all God and all one. My brain right out my left. I need my rag right here, my left ear. But see, right, Jesus said the Holy Spirit, that member of the Godhead, is with you, but shall be in you. Now, see, if you're born again, been baptized in the Holy Ghost, is God the Holy Ghost in you? But see, it's not just him, because, now go ahead, see this in your Bible too. Go back to John 14. Hallelujah. And what I'm going to have to do after this one, I'm going to quote them to you, and you can write them down and look at them later, because we're never going to make it. He's got too much to cover here. Okay, John 14, now look at verses 16 and 17. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there's one member of the Godhead. That's the Holy Ghost right there. Now just flip right over a little bit to John 17. Go over a couple more chapters. John 17. And look what he says about the other two members of the Godhead. John 17, verses 21 and 23. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When we get this revelation, it's not going to be just the church that gets it. It's going to be a witness to the world. See, now watch this. And the glory which that, now this will get you kicked out of every church I grew up in, but it's in the Bible anyway. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I double dog dare you. Go into about 90% of every church anywhere. Say, I have a revelation to preach. What is it? I just want to let you all know that the same glory that God gave Jesus, I have it on me. You're about to get the left foot of fellowship real quick. Be lucky if they don't run you out of town on a rail, you know. But it's the truth. And Dave broke that for us even farther. That glory is sonship. That's the glory that Jesus walked in. He is the Son of God. And you, each one of you, you have that same glory. The glory that God gave him. Jesus, when you got born again, he has given it to you. We still haven't got to it, though. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. I got to say it again. He is not talking about a horizontal oneness here. That unity, I believe in unity. That's just not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a horizontal oneness, a horizontal unity here. He is talking about a vertical union, unity, a vertical oneness. I and my Father are one. And he is wanting us to walk in that same oneness, that same unity vertically. And he describes it even better detail here. I'm going to read verse 22 again. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. For the purpose that they may be one, even as we are one. So say it with me. It's not heresy. Say, I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
I and Christ are one.
I have the mind of Christ.
We are one.
Now
we're coming to this. This might be too much for you yet. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm telling you, you can boldly say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's something in you rebels, you know, because you instantly see all your faults. That's why we're teaching mortification. Yes, there's faults. There's stuff in the flesh to be dealt with. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That's why we teach on it so much. But in your spirit, your spirit was made in the very image of Christ. Now we're trying to bring that oneness, not just in spirit, but through the soul. And even to the place through the body. See, that analogy in James of put a bit in the horse's mouth. That's one-on-one. You know, you ever notice there's one rider and one horse normally? You got to teach your body first. You're going to have to train your body. You're going to have to bring it into subjection to the Spirit of God. Break that sucker. You ever see them break a wild horse? Your flesh is the wild horse. It don't want to do what God wants it to do. And that's mortifying the flesh. You put a bit in it. You're going to obey me, body. And eventually, boy, does a horse become useful? We become useful for the kingdom, but you got to break that sucker. That'd be a good title. Break that sucker. Anyway, got to, just like it's a wild horse, you got to bridle it. And first, it's one-on-one. See, you got to deal with your body. You got to teach your own body. But the next analogy, he goes from a body to a ship. There's a lot of people in a ship. That's when you become a teacher to others. That's why it says, don't everybody try and be one. Not unless you've been through the first part. You can lead the whole body. You can lead the whole body of Christ astray then, because now you've got a ship. And your teaching is going to turn that ship. And you're going to turn them towards God or away from God. That's another subject. I told you I'm full. Told you, warned you. So we saw in John 14, 6, don't go back there, but we saw in John 14 that the Holy Ghost is in you. Now we've seen that, I didn't finish reading it. You haven't seen it yet. Okay, back to John 17, 22. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now here it is. I in them, and thou, Father, in me. Now if the Father is in him, and he is in you. Is that not God the Father, God the Son, and you already got the Holy Ghost in John 14? You've got the triune Godhead on the inside of you. And some little fallen angel that got its hiney kicked out of heaven because it rebelled against God and it's brought some kind of thing with a name, some kind of sickness, some kind of something, brought by a little something that God created and kicked out of heaven millennia ago. And it's going to resist the God in you. Come on. Where have we been, church? We believe what we feel and not what this book says. It's the opposite of what God calls faith. This says God is in you. And one of his names is Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. You need to start honoring the God that walks in you. You see me walking? God's walking when I walk. John G. Lake, when he'd put on his suit, he'd get up in the morning and we've been delivered from suits at this church, but John G. Lake, 100 years ago, they wore suits. And he'd get up and he'd put on his finest suit and he'd look in the mirror and he'd say, when this suit walks out the door, God's walking in that suit. Because John G. Lake was in that suit. God is in you. Say it with me. I honor the God who walks in me. He said he would walk in me. I honor the God who walks in me. Cancer's in trouble. I'm telling you right now, growths are in trouble. Hell is in trouble. I'm finally beginning to understand the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We've almost seen that like somehow the gates of hell are running around after us. We're the ones supposed to be kicking down the gates of hell. I don't care what hell brought, we unbrought it. We undo it. And if it brought damage, Jehovah Rapha will even repair that and make it like it never happened. That's how you get a leg back that was cut off in an accident or something. He'll repair that, make a new one, while we watch. God, I'm glad to be alive in this age. It is God, say it with me. It is God who walks in me. Christ, the Anointed One, walks in me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, walks in me. Where I go, God goes. Where I go, light comes and darkness flees. Hallelujah. I like that shadow of light. Shadow of light. This revelation became so real in Peter that even when he would walk by. Now shadows, we know, they're cast by the sun. Shadows are always dark. But Peter's shadow, he came to the place where that triune God was so flowing out of him. His shadow brought light. God! All you had to do was get in the shadow. Didn't have to clean up your act. Didn't have to get in the light, which was a shadow. I love it. Anyway, I got to teach on that. All right, go to Philippians 2:13 now. God cares about you guys so much, he gave me a phone call early this morning, which I don't normally get phone calls early on Sunday. The capper on this is from, you're going to like it, it's from Wayne Horn. And he gave me the capper on this. Well, God gave it to me by Wayne. I said, well, I'm here trying to hear God. I guess second best is to hear Wayne. He liked that. Anyway, now I hear God through Wayne. All right, look at Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh where? In you. Both to will. First that when you walk, don't tell me when you walk by a person in a wheelchair, something doesn't rise up in you. That's him. That's his will rising up first off. That's him. He is Jehovah Rapha. That's part of his nature, part of his character. That's him. And it's God working in you for that will to come first. But notice it doesn't stop with a will. It's God working in you to do. It's God working in you to do His good pleasure. Well, why would He bring the will to heal and then not bring the power to heal? Go back to John 14. Should still be close unless you closed your Bible. John 14. I know I told you I wasn't going to do it anymore. I was wrong. I'm doing it more. I want you to see it. It's good to see it in your Bible. Now, Jesus said we're to continue doing the same works, didn't He? We're going to look at that passage. He said the works that He did while He was physically on earth, He said we're going to do those same things and even greater things. But He also told us in the same passage it would continue to be Him doing the works. Even though He said you're going to do the works. I'll show you what I mean. John 14, look at, starting in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works is in italics. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, this is the part where he says, where I said, it's still him doing the works, even though he said, we're going to do the works. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And Jesus seldom repeats himself in two consecutive verses. But it's almost like, I'm not sure you got it the first time. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Boy, I've been meditating on this. I'm not saying exactly, but it's almost, I've had encounters where it's like he's standing right there. And he's just telling me, do you believe me or not? I told you if you ask, I'd do it. Now, believe me. Notice that starts off, he that believeth on me, believe him. If you ask in my name, I will do it. In case you didn't get it the first time, if you ask in my name, I'll do it. It is the Lord himself walking in us, and from within us, he is doing the works. You getting this? He is doing it to confirm the word that we preach. If I went back to Philippians 2, it said, it finished that passage, it talks about holding forth the word of life. You're not everyone's an evangelist, but you've got a testimony. You have a witness. You have something to share. Jesus is alive. Jesus loves you. Jesus heals. Jesus saves. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. You got something. Holding forth the word of life. You're literally holding out the bread of life to people that are doomed to hell. You're holding out the bread of life. See. And then as you do that, here's Mark. You don't have to turn there. You know this one by heart. Mark 16:20. They went forth. You, the prayer center, go forth. Now here it says preached everywhere. You shared your word. You gave your testimony. You told your witness. What's happened to you? What great things the Lord has done for you. And as you shared, the Lord was working with and confirming the word with signs following. We must get away from the notion that the Lord is working with the word from heaven. He is working with the word from within you. We need to start honoring the God who walks in us. Christ in you. Christ is not his last name. The anointed one with his anointing is in you. When you share the word, he is right there in you to confirm the word. I did a study one time where it said with signs following. That's okay. It's not a terrible translation. The more accurate rendering, he confirms the word with signs accompanying. The word comes first. And then the picture is right behind it. It is following, but it is closely following. Because it's to confirm the word. If they hear the word from you on Tuesday and he confirms it 3 years later, they're probably not going to remember the word. You understand? These signs accompany the word. So there's no mistake. You give them the word. He performs. He says, I will do it. Now they know. Got it? I'm going to read that little sentence there again. We must get away from the notion that the Lord is working from heaven to confirm the word. That's not what he said. It says, Father in me and I in you. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But he's going to do it from within us. He is working from within the believer. He is working with the word, but he is working from within us. Man, that changes everything. Now, when you lay hands on the sick, you need to start picturing there's a flow of life from the inside of you to them. It is literally a flow of life. You don't even have to lay hands. You can do it from a distance, like the centurion or the woman that had a devil-possessed daughter, didn't even have a cup. You know that woman? She wanted healing for her daughter. Is Jesus God in the flesh? God tells her no, and she won't take it for an answer. He says, well, even the crumbs, Lord, even the dogs, they eat the crumbs. He says, oh, woman, for this saying, great is thy faith. God told her no, and she wouldn't take it for an answer. And he liked it. I think he's tired of us taking no for an answer. See, we take no from circumstances. Well, he must not. If you ask in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Don't be checking anything else. Don't be looking at anything else. You look at me. Look at me. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Previews. You and you are soon going to come to the place where you know if you don't go to somebody, people are going to die. You're going to become so aware of the God who walks in you that you know you have it. You know you have the answer every time. I have to go. They called at 3 a.m. I have to go. Why? If I don't go, they might die. But if I go, the God who walks in me will heal them. Amen. Amen. What if they're in Australia and you're here? Now listen to this. Can you love somebody in Australia? Can your love, even though you're here and they're there, can your love reach them there? If your love can reach them there, your faith can reach them there. God is love. Faith works by love. We're in for a good ride. We're in for a good time. Good Lord, I got to go on here now. Now, this is new. This is hot off the wire. I got this week. I'm not going to have you turn there because we hadn't got into the Wayne Horn section yet. I heard these words. It was right after I wrote that paragraph. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to tell you what he said. This is what I wrote. We must get away from the notion that the Lord is working from heaven to confirm the word. No. He is working from within the believer. He is working with the word, but he is working from within us. And I heard, it is the great exchange. We are seated together in him in heaven, and he is walking in us on earth. Gary, you got chapter and verse for that? Don't turn to it. We're going to run out of time. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's the perfect exchange. Even though we're on earth, we're seated there with him. And even though he is seated there, he's walking in us on earth. Again, your brain starts leaking out your left ear. Until you start understanding quantum physics, which I only know enough to be dangerous. But we live in a Newtonian physics world. But you start breaking everything down to its smaller level, you're getting closer and closer to the foundation, which you'd think would be even more stable. Because our Newtonian physics, based on Isaac Newton's formulas, F equal MA and so forth, we understand that. But you start getting down into the building blocks of our system, which is the quantum physics, which is probably more like where God's from. And you're going to find out one thing can exist in two places at the same time. Christ can be in heaven and in me at the same time, and I can be here and in him at the same time. But it is no less the anointed one in me. I'm telling you, you're coming to the place when you lay your hands on the sick, it's none less than Jesus Christ himself laying hands on the sick. That's why we're going to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Are you saying we're perfect? No, I'm not saying that. But for a big part of the world, you're probably the only Jesus they're ever going to see. His works are perfect, even though he works through imperfect vessels. But we need to honor the God who walks in us. I got to hurry a little bit. So it's the perfect exchange. I just read to you Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 6, where we're seated together with him. But we started off, and let me finish off with John 17 on this segment. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. But this last part, and I in them. There it is, Christ in you, the anointed one in you, and the Father in him, and the Holy Ghost anointing everything. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine called cancer that would rise up against the armies of the living God? I will take his head off his shoulders and feed his carcass to the fowls of the air. He has no covenant with God. And Wayne Horn calls. Like if this wasn't good enough, you know. And he told me this story. And I've heard a lot of Wayne Horn. If y'all don't know Wayne Horn, Wayne Horn is a good old South Carolina boy. He talks even slower than me. I love it when him and Dave get together because they're both lifters, you know. And Wayne's 74 or so. He's a little older. I don't know, 73. Don't get mad at me, Wayne. I don't know exactly. I just know he's a little older than me. I'm 70. But Wayne is he looks like he's in shape, this guy. You know, you put your hand on his back, and if he moves, you can feel the muscles ripple. Don't put your hand on my back, anyway. Biceps, man, you know. He used to wear glasses. God healed him. He has perfect eyesight. He used to have arthritis, all crippled. He's totally healed of all arthritis. When Wayne talks, I listen. Okay. Preacher friend of mine. When him and Dave get together, they both like to tease about that lifter thing, you know. The Arnold Schwarzenegger. Dave will drop his comb and do the bicep thing. Wayne's like that. He goes like a gorilla. My God, Brother Gary. You know. Anyway, that's Wayne Horn. Several times, he told me this morning, several times in his life as a Christian, just for a little while, he said there would be an anointing come on him, which he doesn't know what else to call except the Samson anointing. He says, when that comes on me, my body, I feel like I could lift the front end of my car off the ground with one hand. And it's come on him several times, but when he'd asked the Lord why, he never did get an answer until recently. So it came on him again here just recently. He was in fasting and prayer, and he said that same... I call it the Samson anointing. I don't know what else to call it. I go, God, why are you allowing this to come on me? And the Lord told him this. Teach my people that the anointing of Samson is my strength and that it is within every believer. He said, Lord, this is why I like Wayne. Lord, you're going to have to give me chapter and verse for that. I had never heard nothing like that. And immediately, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I said, Wayne, I'm going to preach that today. And I'm going to give you credit for it this one time only. That's how we do it around here, okay? Now look at that verse, Ephesians 6:10. It is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It is His strength, His power, His might in us. That's Samson anointing. Now, this is from here on, this is mine. This is not Wayne's. Nanner. Anyway. We got to have fun. Now, here's some. Be turning to Judges 16. That'll take you a while. Take me a minute to get you to it. See, one thing, we read those stories about Samson, and we think, oh, Sam. And you've probably seen movies. I've seen movies of Samson, and he always looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Or who's he? Sylvester Stallone, you know. Because have you read those stories? He ripped the gate off of the city wall. Come on. I mean, he slew all them Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Not exactly a nuclear weapon. You know, I mean, you read about the stuff that he did. And your mind automatically goes to Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, and Dave Roberson. No, I mean, you know how Dave does that. But look at Judges. Look at this. Judges 16:5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, that's Delilah, and they said unto her, entice him. Now get this. And see wherein his great strength lieth. Now just stop right there. That's all you need. If he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, if he looked like Sylvester Stallone, they'd be going, okay, all right. You know what? He probably looked like Wally Cox. And for you younger ones, Woody Allen. That's why they didn't know. Where's his strength coming from? Wasn't coming from his muscles. He's probably a Woody Allen, Wally Cox looking guy. It was that anointing, that strength. Can I say it from Ephesians? It was, Samson was strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I'll tell you something else about that anointing. It doesn't work by feeling. Because you read that story, you'll find out that they cut his hair. They finally got the secret. They cut his hair. The anointing left him. Which, by the way, it won't leave you. You did not receive the Spirit by measure, but that's another teaching. Okay? But it left him. But he didn't know it left him. And so they cut his hair, and Delilah wakes him up, and she says, the Philistines are upon you. And he says, I will go shake myself as at other times. So apparently there was some kind of little shaking or something he did that would, to him, would act, you know, I don't know, something. He would shake himself, and that anointing would come. This time he shook himself, and nothing came. It said he wist not. He did not know that the Lord had departed. What does that tell you? I feel the anointing. Fine. You're just the same when you don't feel it. Now, I'm not talking about His presence. That's another thing. Sinners can feel His presence. Remember Smith Wigglesworth on the train? He just get on the train. And the presence of God was so strong around him, the sinners, brother, you convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? You know, we're not talking about presence here like that. We're talking about His strength, His power. We're talking about the God who walks in you. He is always anointed. He is always on. And He is always in you. And it doesn't make a flip whether you feel it, whether you don't feel it. You are the anointed of God because Christ is in you. You are the mobile temple of the living God. And where you go, God goes. Darkness flees. Light has come on the scene. Hello, light. Amen? Samson went forth in the supernatural strength of God, and so do we. Say it with me. I am strong in the Lord.
I am strong in the Lord.
And in the power of His might.
In the power of His might.
Anyone, I want to do one other confession. We did them earlier. It is God who walks in me.
It is God who walks in me.
Christ, the Anointed One,
walks in me.
The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit
walks in me.
In Jesus' name.